Morning. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here today. I hope you're making your plans to stay with us after our morning worship time. We're going to spend some time in fellowship and also some time honoring those who have devoted their lives to teaching the Word of God, those who've taught our young people and all along the way as we grow older, we need teachers. And today we want to say thank you. Thank you to all those who've done so much in helping to share the Word of God with our family here at Sanford over the years and continue to do so. This morning, as I was preparing the thoughts I was going to share with you, an image came to my mind, an image of what we've labeled Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam. For those, some of us may know a little bit about the history of this ad campaign. It was developed by a man named, an illustrator named James Montgomery Flagg. We were headed toward what would be titled World War One, if I can say that. And tensions were growing between us and Germany and Japan. And there was a need, there was going to be a need for soldiers. And so using actually a Britain poster, by a guy named, had developed it, named Letts. And it was very similar to the poster you see on the screen. And it was very successful. And so this poster was developed. And it was to demonstrate the need that our country had for young men to join the military. And it was a successful campaign and was used again in World War II. The idea behind it was the government needed you. It needed all of its people to become prepared for the sacrifices of war. And that meant those who would join the military as well as those who would remain here at home. Because it really was a total involvement of the country. Now, this morning, Neil read for us a text in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, Paul is speaking about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We all know verse 17. We probably, many of us have that memorized. But I want you to notice the context leading up to it. In verse 14, Paul writes to the Roman church, "How then will they call upon them in whom they have not believed?" Belief is an important step on the road to salvation. You must believe, or none of the other things you do really matter. But notice as he goes on, and he asks this question, "And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or teaching?" And he goes on to quote Isaiah in verse 15, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, the gospel.'" The church needed those who would stand up and be willing to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. How truly can the world know about Jesus unless those who know him teach them? This morning, I want you to realize we need you. The church needs you desperately. It needs us to be willing to put in the time and the effort to teach the gospel. This morning, last week, I preached about evangelism. I'm not really preaching about evangelism in the sense of an outward reach. This morning, I'm thinking about inwardly. The church needs those who are willing to teach. Our children need those who are willing to stand up to do the work they need to do in order to prepare themselves to teach them on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday evenings, throughout the week, in our homes. We need teachers. And I want to look at a few things this morning in this regard. We need you. We need you to teach, number one. Again, in Romans 10, Paul is quite plain with his question there. It's obvious. How can we believe unless we're taught? We need those who would teach. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, a complaint arises in chapter 6 about the Grecian or Hellenistic widows not being served in the daily distribution of food. And this complaint rises up from among the Hellenistic Christians, and they go before the apostles. And the church is just getting started, and here you're having some rumblings and complaining develop. Now, this could become a real significant problem for the church, because if we fight amongst one another, how productive are we going to be? And so this is a serious problem that needs to be fixed. But I want you to notice the response of the apostles. In verse 2, the apostles say, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, were the apostles belittling the need to take care of these widows? In no way. What's their point? Is that we need to try to feed one another physically, but the spiritual nourishment that we are provided in our classes, in our sermons, in our Bible studies, that cannot be ungiven. It cannot be untaken care of. And so the apostles say, we have the important task of preaching and teaching the word of God. And so they are speaking to the significance of the people to hear the word of God. Now they go on as the chapter goes on, and they don't just leave this problem unresolved. They say, "Select from yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of faith in the Holy Spirit." And that's what they do. And we go on to read about Stephen and Philip and these other men. But Peter is emphasizing for us the importance of preaching and teaching the gospel. And we need people who are willing to do that. In chapter 8, as Philip, a man we're introduced to in chapter 6, he's one of those 7. He goes on, and after the dispersion, after the persecution of Saul, and the church gets spread out, Acts 8, verse 4, Philip goes on, and he's doing some teaching. And the Holy Spirit calls him to go and to meet this man that we only know as the Ethiopian eunuch. He goes and he joins the chariot. There is the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading Isaiah 53. He's a proselyte Jew, possibly. And he doesn't understand what he's reading. And I want you to notice Philip's question and the eunuch's response. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him." Sometimes we have this mindset of, if we just give somebody a Bible, they'll figure it out. We do. And sometimes we may even have that attitude with our children. As long as I'm reading the Bible to them, they'll pick it up. As long as they hear me reading the Bible, they'll pick it up. Now, all those things are good. Read the Bible to your children. Read the Bible. Give Bibles. All that's important. But the reality is we need guides in our lives. We need people to teach. And Jesus emphasizes this in Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. And it's the Great Commission because it's the all-important instruction of God, the final instruction of Jesus to the apostles. And I want you to notice what he says. In Matthew 28, 19, he says, "Go, therefore, make disciples." Now, how are you going to make disciples? You're going to teach them the gospel, and then what? Well, he goes on to say, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Okay, so you're going to teach them the gospel. They're going to obey it, hopefully, and be immersed into Christ. Is that it? Well, notice, he goes on. And he says in verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Do you notice the principle there? We need to teach, and then teach again. They were teaching them, they were obeying the gospel by being baptized, and they were continuing to be taught. We need to continue to teach one another. Our children need to be taught not just one time about the story of Noah. They don't need to be taught just one time about the mission of Jesus Christ. They need to be taught this over and over again. And we need people who will stand up and do that. In Paul's second letter to the young preacher Timothy, he writes in 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 1, "You then, my child..." Now, why does he call him my child? We'll go on and talk about in his other writings to Timothy that he saw him as his child because this was someone Paul had taught. Well, why does Paul write to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy? Because he's continuing to teach him. Because Paul knew Timothy needed to be taught and taught again and taught again. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard in the presence of me, heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men," notice, "who will be able to teach others also." We need to be training teachers. We need to be looking for future teachers. And we need to honestly do a better job at training people how to teach. Let's just be honest about it. We're not great about that. But we need those who are willing to step up to learn and to grow in their faith so they can teach. That's the way the gospel continues. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, notice what the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian church. He says, and he gave, some versions will say, and he gave some to be apostles. The English Standard says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Who did he give it to? The church. He's talking in reference to. God gave these responsibilities, these instructions, these jobs. To do what? Verse 12, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Jesus Christ." How is the church going to be equipped? It's through our preachers, our elders, our teachers, through the instructions given in the Holy Word from our apostles and prophets. How are we going to grow up into the fullness of Jesus Christ if we don't have those willing to teach? How are our young people going to learn about Jesus Christ unless we have those who are dedicated to teaching them about Him and about the Word of God? He goes on, he says, "We do that so that we are no longer to be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. In other words, how do we prevent false doctrine entering the church? How do we prevent our children and our friends and our brothers and sisters from being pulled away from the church? We need to teach one another, and we need to be willing students to learn the Word of God. He ends this, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Jesus Christ. We need teachers. We need you to teach. If you're not prepared right now to teach, we need you to prepare yourself. Begin that today. Not only do we need you to teach, but we need you to continue to teach. What do I mean by that? Please don't retire early. I know in our work careers, we build up a 401k or we have some kind of retirement plan, 401, 403b or whatever you want to title it. We all put money in there. We're storing it away with the dream of one day being able to have to not go in and into that office or go to that job anymore, that we can do what we want to do, right? And we're going to get to retirement. I can't wait to get to retirement. I'm going to buy an RV, right? That's what some of us say. I'm going to travel the world. Or I'm really looking forward to being able to work in my garden. Or I'm really looking forward to, you know, to taking up sewing again. Or I want to go fishing. I want to go every Saturday. I want to play golf 5 days a week. We all have these dreams. Now, the secret is, as we get older, our bodies start to fail, and those things we dreamed about doing become harder to do. But we spend all this time, money, and effort in storing up for retirement. And that's wonderful. Because you know what it does? It frees you up to teach more. You can be more dedicated to the church in your retirement than you can when you're working. So when you're planning for your retirement in the secular world, make the church part of those plans. But please, please don't have the mindset that you can retire from the work of the church. Now, I know physically sometimes it becomes very hard on us, and that's very understandable. But some of us, we're perfectly capable, but we feel like maybe we've put in our time. I taught 40 years. It's time for me to sit down and somebody else teach. Yeah, we need other people teaching, but we need you to teach too. And we need you to continue to be as dedicated as you've always been. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Philippian church, beginning at verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, I've mentioned this before. I don't think Paul is morbid in his thinking. I don't think he has a death wish in the sense that he just wants to end this life. But I do think Paul knew the joy, the reward of what waited him beyond this life. And I think he was excited about that retirement. And there you can retire. And he's looking forward to it. He says to die is gain for him because he could rest. But notice as he goes on, "For I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." What's Paul saying? I can't quit. There's no retirement plan in the church this side of the grave. "For me to live is to labor in the flesh." Notice he goes on. He says, verse 23, "I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ." Isn't that all our goal? I'm really looking forward to heaven. "For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, that I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Paul is saying, I am here partly because I need to serve you. I need to continue to teach and to work with you so that you may continue to progress. Part of the reason you're still here on this earth is because the church needs you. In whatever way you can be of aid and assistance to the work of Jesus Christ, we need you to continue to teach. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Paul talking to Timothy. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt, notice this, first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced, dwells in you as well. What if Grandma Lois had decided, I need to retire, this is to Eunice, you need to teach him? No. Lois continued to teach her grandson. Part of the faith of Timothy was there because of the teaching of his grandmother. He needed her, and she needed to be at work in his life. Sometimes life's difficult, and sometimes we suffer hardship. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, 3 tells us that Paul was, who Saul at the time, is making havoc of the church. It gets so bad for the church in Jerusalem, they have to leave. They have to pick up and leave. It says they were scattered everywhere. Now, can you imagine being kicked out of your home today? Being forced out of your life, the life you've built, to have to go somewhere else? But notice what they were doing. It says they were scattered, and they went about preaching and teaching the word of God. They did not quit their mission to teach and to preach. Paul tells Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, for I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. Notice this, I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Paul said, I'm fighting until the end. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm working toward that eternal retirement. And that eternal retirement will be more glorious, more relaxing, more at ease than anything this life can offer. I don't care how big your bank account gets, it will not compare with the reward that awaits us beyond this life. And that's what the church in Smyrna is reminded of in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. They are a church who is under heavy persecution and is going to get worse. John tells them in verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. So Jesus says, don't worry about it. I know you're under heavy persecution. Don't worry about doing the work of a child of God. Don't just go and hide out. And try not to get thrown into prison. Is that what he says? Notice the end of verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The retirement, spiritually speaking, does not occur in this life for the Christian. Our retirement awaits us on the other side, not in the here and now. He says, be faithful unto death. And then I will give you the crown of life. What happens if I quit being faithful? Well, I risk my reward. We need you to teach and to continue to teach. And we need you, all of us, to be an example of Jesus Christ in our teaching. Notice Paul's first letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. He says to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth or your youthfulness, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity." He says, Timothy, your young age, you being a young man, does not give you an excuse to go out into sin and say, "Well, I'm just young. Young people make mistakes." He says, don't do that. You be the example to those who are older. You set for them the example in the way you behave. If I'm a teacher of young people, or even as we get older, and I'm sitting there teaching, and yet my example isn't what it should be, if I'm not living the way I should be, I'm completely destroying my influence as a teacher. And Paul knew that for Timothy. It was important that Timothy remain faithful, steadfast in his faith. And we need to as well. The Hebrews writer writes something that to me is pretty sad, but all too true sometimes. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. And I hope this isn't going to be said of us, but maybe at times it should be. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," you ought to be a teacher. There's a certain time period between becoming a child of God that God expects you, once you've been a Christian for a little while, you need to begin teaching other people. You can't just come and sit in a pew forever and never do the work, the study, put the time and energy into becoming a teacher, both on a personal level and even in a classroom. He says, "For you ought to be teachers." But notice, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not meat. If I'm not at a point to where I can teach other people, I need to ask myself why. If I've been a Christian 10 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years, longer, and I still am not at a point where I can teach other people, I need to scratch my head. I need to do some real consideration about why that is. And what that really says about me. The Hebrews writer says you ought to be teachers. And yet you can't because you yourself don't know the first oracles of God. He goes on in verse 13 to explain why. "For everyone who lives on milk." Are you living on milk? Have you gotten beyond the basic principles of faith, of the Word of God? Are you just living on those things? "Is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Behold, food, solid food, is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained. What does it mean to be trained? It means I'm working at it. There's purpose behind what I'm learning or how I'm learning. I'm being trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Why are we not teaching? If we've been a Christian for a little while, we need to ask ourselves that question. That's a serious thing. The Hebrews writer says you ought to be teaching, and yet you're not. Why not? In James chapter 3, James gives us a warning about being a teacher. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers." Is he saying we shouldn't teach? No. Notice what he goes on to say, "My brothers, for you know we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." When you understand teaching is a serious job, we need to put the time and effort and preparation into doing it. You want to do a good job as a teacher, it takes time and effort. You got to study. And you got to understand God's going to hold us to a standard of teaching. And we can't just go and wing it. But we need to understand what we're teaching. We need to put in the time and effort. Paul knew this about himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul knew it was important for him to show his students, to show those who read his letters, who heard him preach, that they could look at someone and know there's someone who put in the time and effort into their teaching and preaching. We need you to be an example of Jesus Christ in your teaching. And then finally, we need you to know you're appreciated. I know sometimes in the church we don't do as good a job as we should about showing appreciation to one another for the time and effort that people spend in the work of the church, in your effort of preparing and studying and training yourself to teach. But we need you to know we love you, and what you do is so, so important. Back in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, as he's writing about the need to teach and to preach, Paul writes, "How beautiful are they who," "and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Sometimes we, as human beings, fail to show appreciation. God does not. And your effort, your time, is something He appreciates and something He will remember. But even as a church, we need to say thank you. Thank you to those here, even this morning, who have spent years in the classroom, who have taught numerous children, young adults, and even adults. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your time and your effort. Thank you for what you've done for the church and for this congregation. You are appreciated and loved. This lesson this morning was about those who bear the good news. It wasn't necessarily a lesson about the good news itself. But that's what we're teaching. And that's what we need to be teaching in the classrooms, from the pulpit, in our writings, as sinners around Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" Philip goes to join. He climbs into the chariot. They begin to look at Isaiah 53. And the text tells us in verse 35 that he taught or he preached Jesus unto him. And that's the message. That's the message of the church. That's the message we need to hear this morning. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He died so that you can be forgiven, that you can be added to the church by God Himself. How do we get there? By obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. This morning, are you ready to repent of your sins? In Acts chapter 2, after they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent." Are you ready to change your way of living? Are you ready to change the way you think about life? Are you ready to devote yourself to God and away from the lust of the flesh? Are you ready to confess Jesus as Lord? Matthew 10, 32, 33. Jesus says, "Unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. Confession is an important part of becoming a child of God. And this morning, are you willing and ready to obey the gospel by being immersed into Jesus Christ? Romans 6, 3 and 4. To have the water, to have Jesus in that moment when you die to yourself in the water, when you're before you resurrect, to have that blood applied to your life, to your spirit, to your heart. So that when you raise up out of that watery grave, you can be a new creature created in Jesus Christ. Are you ready to become that new creation of God? In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul, who we know as Paul, is there, and Ananias is speaking to him. And Ananias turns to him and he says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." Are you ready to have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to obey the gospel? Do you need to come forward? Maybe this morning you're a child of God who needs to do some repenting. Maybe this morning you need to ask the forgiveness of the church or that of God. Or maybe this morning you just need the prayers of the church. We're here ready to help you in any way we can. Please come as together we stand and sing.